Well, as I was preparing for this week, I came across a story about an experiment that was done in the early 1970s. It was done by a social scientist named Philip Zimbardo. And it says that he led a team of scientists from Stanford University for this interesting experiment. The team built a mock prison in the basement of the university's psychology department. The scientists placed advertisements in the local papers looking for volunteers who would participate in this experiment. Zimbardo and his colleagues selected 24 people to participate, choosing the ones who appeared to be the most emotionally stable and healthy people. Now, half of the group was randomly selected to be prison guards. They were given military-style guard uniforms and dark glasses. They were told their responsibility was to keep order. Now, the other half of the group became prisoners. They were actually arrested in their homes, cuffed, brought to a real police station, fingerprinted, and then blindfolded for the trip to the mock prison. They wore prison clothes with numbers on the front and on the back of their clothing. The number became their identity. They were only allowed to refer to themselves and others by their numbers. In post-interviews with the prisoners in the experiment, they confessed that when their identity became a number, they felt helpless and hopeless. Four of the prisoners were pulled from the experiment early because of emotional breakdowns, including extreme depression, crying, rage, and anxiety. Other prisoners incited rebellions and riots against the guards. When the mock prisoners forgot who they really were, they became depressed. Their self-perception impacted their thinking, their attitude, and ultimately their behavior. When they believed that they were criminals, they began to live like criminals. The experiment was intended to last just 2 weeks, but Zimbardo shut it down after 6 days because of the chaos that was ensuing. Now, when he was dismissing some of the mock prisoners, he needed to remind them that they were not really prisoners, that the scenario was not real. They needed to be reminded who they were. Today, we celebrate Easter. And I believe Easter is a great time for us to be reminded who we are or who we're not, right? Or at least be reminded of who we have the capability of being. Like these students involved in this experiment, a lot of times we forget who we are. We forget that Christ paid the price for each of us. And we no longer have to be prisoners to the sins that we experience in this world. Today, I want to look at a section of Scripture out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The funny thing is this probably isn't a real common Easter Scripture. But I believe it reflects on what Easter is all about. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Ephesians 3, verses 14. We're only going to look at a little section of it, but I want to read the whole thing. It says this, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Now, the reality is there is a lot that we can look at in these 12 verses. We could be here all day, okay? So are you guys ready? Let's bunker down. No, I'm just kidding. There's a lot in here, but this morning I really just want to focus on two scriptures, verses 7 and 8, because these two scriptures here, they give us a beautiful picture of what Easter is all about. And so this morning I want to highlight three things Paul references here in these two scriptures, three things that remind us who we are. Or at least who we can be. Because some of us may not have grabbed hold of that yet. But they remind us who we are. And the first is this: we are redeemed. We are redeemed. At the beginning of verse 7 it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." This is Easter. This is the Easter story. That phrase, "through His blood," it's a reference to the cross, the blood that was shed upon the cross. The cross is where our redemption was purchased. Now, that word here, redeem, what does it mean? That word redeem, it means to buy back. It's to buy back. And this idea of redemption, it might be a little difficult for some of us to understand in the culture that we live in today, in America, right? You see, it's this idea of being set free, being bought back out of slavery. And many of us have absolutely no idea what it means to be enslaved, what it means to be stripped of our personal rights, to have our dignity and our freedom taken from us, to literally become the property of someone else, where we're no longer human, but instead just an object or a position of someone else. That's what these prisoners in that story were experiencing, right? Most of us probably can't imagine what it means to literally have shackles on our legs, right? On our ankles, where our movement is literally limited by how far those chains will let us go. We've heard about slavery, right? But it's so foreign to many of us in this world that we live on it, and we can't understand the helplessness or the despair that it brings to those that experience it. But to be in this kind of situation, To be enslaved, to be imprisoned, and to have someone you don't know show up and pay the price for your freedom, or even to take your place, to let you go and to take your place so that you can be free. That's what redemption is. That's what it means for us to be redeemed. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Because of our sin, we were enslaved. We were helpless. We were without hope. But Jesus, He came and He redeemed us. He paid the price. He bought us back. He paid the price for our sin, and He made a way for us to be set free, to walk in freedom through His death and resurrection. Now, here's the thing, we must choose to walk in that freedom. He's given it to us. We have to say, yes, I want to walk in that freedom. We have to remember who we are, or again, understand who we have the ability to be. We are redeemed. And secondly, Paul tells us we are forgiven. We are forgiven. At the end of verse 7, Paul tells us we have the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus redeemed us, He paid the price, and in doing so, He washed our sins away. He gave the opportunity for us to receive His forgiveness, to have the slate wiped clean. I was talking to someone recently who had a record, and after like 20 years, finally got to go and have it all removed and taken off. Have the slate wiped clean. So when people pulled up his name, you didn't see anything anymore. Oh yeah, 20 years ago, look what he did. He had it wiped clean. And Jesus does that for us. He forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wipe it all away. Now here's the thing. This is huge. Because The reality is many of us struggle with this part, right? We struggle with the reality that God could actually forgive us. That He could forgive us for all the horrible things we've done in our lives. I can't tell you how many times I have people say to me, "But Pastor, you don't know. You have no idea the horrible things I've done." And you're right, I don't. But God does, and He still wants to forgive you. You know, they say, "Well, how could God forgive that?" Well, how could God forgive any of us in reality, right? How could God forgive a king who saw a beautiful woman who happened to be married to another man, right? And so he brings that woman to him. And he ends up sleeping with her and she becomes pregnant, right? And so what does he do? "Oh no, I'm busted." Well, hey, we'll put her husband on the front line so that he dies and has him killed, basically, right? And then takes her to be his wife and, "Oh, look, we're having a baby," right? Tries to cover the whole thing up. How could God forgive a man like that? And that's David, if you didn't realize, right? King David. How could God forgive him? How could God forgive a king, right, who would do something like that? And how about Paul? Paul's the one that wrote Ephesians here, wrote many of the scriptures in the New Testament. And he's a guy who was murdering Christians, right? He was murdering the people who were trying to share this message of redemption and forgiveness. He was murdering the men who were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was having them killed. But God forgave him. God forgave both of these men and He used them for His glory. We have to realize that God forgives. And the thing is, anytime we realize our sinfulness, it's very tempting to be overwhelmed and to be shamed by it, right? But God says, "Give it to me and I will wipe it clean." God offers us forgiveness. He promises us in His Word forgiveness of our sins. And so when we recognize our sinfulness, what we need to do is confess it and then walk in the freedom of the forgiveness that He's brought into our lives. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. And thirdly is this, we are lavished in grace. In verses 7 and 8, it says it's all in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. He poured out His grace on us. You see, our redemption and our forgiveness, it's all about God's grace. You see, grace, if you don't know what grace is simply receiving something you don't deserve. And none of us have done anything to deserve God's redemption or His forgiveness. It's all about His love for us. He's chosen to forgive and redeem us. His willingness to give us something we don't deserve, to pour out His grace upon us. We could never have earned it on our own. A lot of people think they can earn their way into the kingdom of God, right? I can earn my way into heaven. I just do enough good things. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter how many good things we do. Those good things could never undo all the sin and failures in our lives. Only Jesus could do that. Our grace is based solely on the fact that God chose to redeem us. He chose to forgive us. And all we can do is accept and grab hold of that freedom. When Simón Bolívar led the nation of Peru to independence from Spain in 1824, they pleaded with him to become their first president. He refused. He said that his work, it was the work of liberation. Others were better suited to the task of governing and being president. But still, they wanted to honor him. So they offered him a gift of 1 million pesos, which I imagine in 1824, 1 million pesos was a lot of money, okay? So they offered him 1 million pesos, and he accepted the gift on one condition. He asked that he might supplement that gift with monies from his own estate, and then use all of that money together to purchase the freedom of the 3,000 individuals in Peru who were still slaves to other people. And he did just that. And when they asked him why he did it, this is what he said. "It makes little sense to free a nation unless all its citizens enjoy freedom as well." That is a picture of grace. That's what Jesus has done for each of us. He has lavished us. He has poured out His grace upon us. Later on in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays that we might have the ability to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep God's love is. A love that goes beyond human knowledge, he says. God's grace is beyond anything you or I could ever hope or imagine. This is what Easter is all about. It's about the life that God has made available to each of us. It's remembering who we are, right? Through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, we have freedom. God continues to pour out this grace, and the door is open for all of us, anybody, to walk in this life of redemption, this life of forgiveness, this life of grace. I want to wind things down this morning by sharing with you a testimony of God's redeeming power. It's a testimony of God's forgiveness and grace upon a life right here in this body. And so I want to play this video for you.
My name is Larry Higashi, and I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
When Larry first showed up at the church, I just kind of figured that he had been serving the Lord his whole life. He had a daughter that was a missionary, a daughter that was very involved in the church. And so I just kind of assumed that he'd raised up his kids in the way of the Lord. And little did I know that that wasn't the case.
So right after attending the first two services, I did make an appointment to come in and see Darren and kind of discuss my situation. I don't believe Darren realized what he was about ready to get himself into. I think it was a surprise for both of us.
I didn't. As a matter of fact, when he walked into my office for that appointment 3 years ago, it started like any of my other appointments, he actually began to share with me how he was impacted by one of my messages that I shared about Simon Peter.
And it was kind of a refreshing time to realize that other people had followed up in biblical times. What I'm referring to is the Simon Peter, and I guess personally I could relate to him because we're both kind of screw-ups at times.
But after we talked about Simon Peter, the conversation changed dramatically, and I don't think I could have done anything to prepare for what I was about to experience. At that moment, he reached into his coat and he pulled out a letter, a letter that he had written to his daughters, and he said, "Here, I want you to give this to my daughters after I take my life."
I didn't really lie to Darren. I kind of spoofed him a little bit when I made that appointment. You get to the point where you've worked all your life. I spent 32 years in the grocery business, 10 years selling cars, and 9 years doing financial services. Everything I've worked for just kind of went down the tube. I lost a marriage. I'm in danger of losing another one. I worked hard at, I lost my land. I lost my house. I lost my business. A lot of people have done that, but it's still a little hard to work and then gather it up and then lose it. When that appointment that I had with Darren, I knew what I was doing, and I knew I was lying to him when I came to see him. I walked up, and it was a beautiful day out, and reminded me of a movie from a long time ago, and there was a part in there where the Indian chief said it was a good day to die. And it was in the afternoon, and I walked up the stairs and we started to talk. And then I caught Darren off guard because I just totally collapsed.
Talk about a young pastor having to grow up quick. What do you do when someone hands you a letter and says they're about to kill themselves?
And so I got ready to stand up, and Darren walked out from the back of your desk. And you put your hand on my shoulder. And that was the strangest feeling. That was, there was like somebody had touched my shoulder with a heating pad. I've never had that happen before. And it's like, okay, I'll pay attention and we're going to listen to what's going on.
And so I just began to pray. And as I was praying for him, I just began to try to hear the Lord and speak the words that the Lord would have me say. And it was interesting because in that moment, the Lord just said to me, "Darren, I want to give him a new name." Just like the Lord gave Peter a new name, he wanted to give a new name to Larry. And so I was just listening and saying, "Okay, Lord, what is that name?" But I wasn't hearing anything. And so I honestly, the prayer, I think, kind of rambled on a little bit, but because I was expecting the Lord to give it to me in that moment. But he said, I will give it to you, but I want you to use this, that he will be here on Sunday and you will give him that name. And so the Lord just spoke a few things to me in that moment. And so I shared with him those things. I said, "You'll be here on Sunday because the Lord told me he's going to give you a new name. And also, I won't give this letter to your daughters if you take your own life." And so, also, too, in that time of prayer is, I just was like, "Lord, can I let this guy go out of this door? What happens if he does something drastic? How am I going to live with myself?" And I just felt this peace come over me that the Lord said, "Let him go. He'll be here on Sunday, and you'll get to share with him the new name that I have for him."
I thanked him, walked out the door down the steps, and parked right underneath Darren's office so that it would be easy for him to hear the gun go off. Got into the truck, looked down, and I there was one 9mm that I had chambered, or I had put into my clip. And wanted to make sure it was going to go off, so I got ready to load it, and that silly bullet came tumbling out, went up in there, came down and flipped down in between my console and my seat. And all I could think of was, you stupid jerk, you can't even commit suicide, right? I could not get that silly bullet out to reload the gun.
The funny thing is, I had no idea until about 2 years later that Larry was still planning on following through, that he was still planning to go out to his truck and take his life. And like I said, I just had this peace when I prayed. The Lord said, let him go. He will be there on Sunday. And he was. And the Lord had been faithful to give me a new name. And I was able to share with him what that name was. And I won't tell you that because I believe that's between him and the Lord. But I will tell you what the name means. I told Larry, I said, this name means that God will establish. God will raise up. And I just spoke to Larry telling him that he has tried his whole life to establish who he was. He has tried to raise himself up his whole life. And God's saying, I will raise you up. I will establish who you are. I will make you into the man that I have called you to be. And it was exciting to be able to share that with him and to see how God has begun to do that in his life and to see the changes that are happening in him each and every day.
So that was the beginning of starting to learn and understand and study. But the most important part was that finally finding a place to belong. I didn't have that when I was growing up. I had a family, but it's not like the church family. I had friends in high school and junior high school. But they seemed to wane away, and a lot of that was because of me and my attitude. But this was the first place that I've ever been that I wanted to be and be part of something. And the one thing that continues to echo on and on is that even with all my screw-ups, I'm welcome here. Come as you are.
It was amazing just to see the turnaround that was happening in Larry's life, how the more and more he got involved in relationships and connection with people within the church, how he continued to grow and become stronger in who he was in the Lord. The Lord truly was establishing who he was, and it was so awesome and amazing to watch the transformation that was happening before our very eyes.
Belonging is very, very important, whether it's from the congregation or the little things like the groups, the small groups, the men's group. You have such an influence that you could be to other people, just saying hello to them, joking with them, laughing with them. That's the brightest spot of my whole week, is being able to come and usher here, just being able to say hi to the people and get a smile back. That's unbelievable. There's a lot of firsts for me coming to this church, and it's the people. I always thought I had a grudge against the church, and it doesn't have nothing to do with the church. This is a building. It's the people in the church that make the church. And I will always be grateful for that.
This story of Larry's is an amazing story. And I'm so excited that we get to share it, because it's proof that God is at work. It's proof that God can take a heart that's ready to just give up, a heart that's ready to say, I'm done. And God can transform it into this life that now people today, when they walk in this place, one of their favorite things about our church is Larry greeting them, welcoming them, his smiling face. It's just a beautiful picture of God's redeeming power.
My name is Larry Higashi, and I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
You see why I saved that to the end, because I'm not going to be able to make it any farther. Powerful story, but that's just one story of the many stories that God wants to do in this room. He wants to redeem each and every one of us. God wants to draw each of us into His presence that we may be able to walk out and live the life that He's called us to live. And it's through His redeeming power, through His forgiveness, through His grace that He pours out upon us each and every day. Amen. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. I don't know if you caught in the background, there's a song called 10,000 Reasons. It's Larry's favorite song. and after that first meeting with Larry, as life began to change, one of his things is he would take his Walkman. He still has a Walkman, all right, the cassette tape. He would take that Walkman and he'd put his earphones on and he'd walk down by the creek and just singing 10,000 Reasons from my heart. So we're going to finish with that today. But let me just pray. Because I believe that God wants to do a work in each of our lives. He wants to remind us who we are, right? Not who we sometimes act like we are, caught up in sin and the slavery and the bondage, but new creations in Christ, who God has called us to live in freedom with Him. Amen? Lord, we just thank You for this morning. We just thank You for Easter and the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection. But Lord, the reality is every day is Easter for us. Lord, every day it says Your mercies are new every morning. And so every day we can celebrate, Lord, Easter. Every day we can celebrate this new life that we have in You, Lord. I thank You for this amazing testimony. But Lord, I also know that You want to do a work in each of our lives. Each of us have a testimony, Lord, of what You're doing in and through us. You have bought us back, Lord, and You have called us out of a life of failures and struggles, Lord, and whatever it may be that we're in. And You've called us into this new life in You, Lord, where we can begin to experience the goodness of who You are, where we can experience the life that You have created us to live. And so, Lord, we give this to You. I give this message. I give this testimony. I give all of today to You, Lord. And we just pray You allow it to penetrate our hearts, that You allow it to meet us where we're at, Lord. If we're in that place that Larry was in, Lord, where we're lost and we feel hopeless, like there's nothing, Lord, may we find hope in You. May we find the joy in You, Lord. And the reality that, Lord, You want to give each of us a new name, Lord. You want each of us to have a new name in You, Lord. You have called us to be sons and daughters of the King. And may we grab hold of that new identity that we have in You, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we just thank You for this morning. May You just do a work in our hearts as we seek to love You, to glorify You, to honor You, to live the life that You've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.